to continue with part two of We Need to Pray. This is taken from a teaching from David Church, and we want to just bring this to you. We have a few more weeks of this. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, we're going to read verse 7. A few minutes to turn there. Verse 7 of Isaiah 56, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Last week when I started the lesson, we started by saying that we need to pray right now because of where we are as a church and what is going on in the spirit realm in our communities, in our country. We need to pray like never before. Amen? And I still feel that it's great and it is good and we need to do that. But let's be honest tonight, folks. I believe that God gets frustrated with us often. I believe God loves us and he's there for us, but I believe at times he is frustrated because if we are truthful with ourselves, we are doing what we've always done. We are drawing close to God in prayer when we have a need. But after God meets that need, then we're not so close. Amen? Can we be honest tonight? And if we are truthful with ourselves, we have to admit that that is true. And the times that I have been closest to the Lord are the times when I needed God the most. Not that I backslid, I still pray and everything, but when everything's going great, but wasn't praying without ceasing. It was a casual, kind of a habitual prayer that I prayed, and it wasn't that breakthrough kind of prayer that we need when we are needing God to move. It was a prayer of duty, not of necessarily a relationship, maybe like a Pharisee prayer. You see, I realize that this is what we all fight. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're a saint, whether you're a sinner, whether you're saved, young or old, whatever it is, we all battle with our prayer walk. And Israel was always guilty of seeking the Lord out of the most, seeking the Lord out the most when they needed something. And God is saying that is not the kind of relationship that he is looking for. That has never been the kind of relationship that God desired with man. God is looking for a people who are called by his name, a people who will humble themselves and pray, a people that will seek his face, and a people that will turn from their wicked ways. And if we can do that, God said, you are the people that I will hear, and you are the people that I will answer. You are the people that will experience a demonstration of my power. You are the people that will do greater works than I have done. I am okay, folks, understand this tonight. I'm okay with programs. I'm okay with organizations and education and new ideas. But folks, church, we have to have all the program. We can have all the programs in the world. But if we do not have an intimate relationship with God, we have nothing. Amen. Before there was ever a church to have programs, there was prayer. Before there was ever a sermon preached, there was prayer. Before there was ever a Sunday school, there was prayer. Before there was ever a youth group, there was prayer. Before there was ever Bible studies, there was prayer. Folks, the Lord is calling this pastor and this church back to prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. I've been asking God through prayer and fasting for a mighty move of God in the Holy Ghost. And I don't want to be a part of a church that just maintains. I don't want to be a part of a church that just goes through the motions. Treading water isn't what the Lord called me to do. Amen. I want to swim into the deeper things of God. Amen. How about you tonight? Hallelujah. I want to experience a mighty breakthrough of the Holy Ghost in this community and in this church. Hallelujah. And folks, it'll only happen if we get back to prayer, if we get back to calling on the name of the Lord. You see, our prayer lives will be the gauge by which we judge success. Our prayer life will be the gauge by which we judge failure in the work of the kingdom of God. You see, in every, or in the very beginning, Adam and Eve failed God because their relationship with God was not very strong. Nowhere in the garden do you find that they prayed or called out to God for anything. Think about it. They didn't really need to at that point because they were without sin. And everything, the Bible says, was perfect in the beginning. They didn't really have any needs. Everything that they needed was right there in the garden for their taking. And in fact, there is no record of any person calling on the name of the Lord, if you read through the Bible, until Enos was born to Seth. In Genesis 4, 25 to 26, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, who Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now keep in mind, folks, Enos is Adam's grandson. Adam is already, at this time, 235 years old when Enos is born. Now, when I think about that, it blows my mind. For the first 235 years of mankind's history, there was no prayer being offered to God. Now, doesn't that kind of boggle your thinking? Think of it this way. America will be, this July, will be 243 years on the 4th. 243 years old. Can you imagine no prayers being offered to God the entire duration of our country's existence? Think about that. It's hard to believe, isn't it? That's what the Bible says in Genesis 4, 26, to him, also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And they then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, apparently, until then, people had known God mainly as their creator. Obviously, there were not a lot of people around at that time, and they really only saw God as the one who had created the world. Remember, they had no Bible. They had no man of God as a preacher. They had God had not instructed them to pray. The law of Moses was still thousands of years away. What they had was God that created the world and a few brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not saying that these were not godly people. These were godly people. They dwelt in the very presence of God. Cain had chosen his own way, independent of God, but the rest of Adam's family obviously believed in God. And we know that because of Abel's offerings. Yet there was something, folks, there was something missing. There was something more that was needed. They knew God as the supreme being of the universe who spoke the world into existence. They knew him as the great and mighty power. They had a reverence for and a fear for God. They knew that there was nothing or nobody more powerful or more mighty than God. But there was not really any relationship until at some unnoted hour, 235 years after creation, it suddenly dawned on God, godly people, that when you call upon the name of the Lord, he will answer you. It dawned on somebody that when you are in trouble, call out the Lord's name and he will intervene. Now, I don't know who it was, but folks, I can imagine Eve crying out to God on behalf of her children and her grandchildren. And to her surprise, God answered her. Amen. It might have been Seth praying for his son Enos. God, let my son be something special for you. And to his surprise, God answered him and said, through Enos, amen, that the lineage of Christ will come and save this world. I don't know exactly how it happened. But shortly after the birth of Enos, the Bible says that mankind began to call upon the name of the Lord. And from that day until this, there has always been a people that has called upon the name of the Lord. And our world has never been the same since. Hallelujah. In fact, God's people are not originally called Jews. They were not originally called the Hebrew people. They were not called the children of Israel, but in the very beginning, they were simply identified as those who called upon the name of the Lord. Those people who prayed were God's people. The people who talked to God and had God's favor. There were no covenants between man and God at that time. There were no chosen people at that point. The days of Abraham were still 1,800 years off. God's people, folks, were simply the people who called on his name. Now think of Noah. The Bible says that he walked with God. Now we know that he talked with God. Because God spoke and he obeyed. God chose Noah out of all the people in the world. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Why? Because he called on the name of the Lord. Noah and his family were saved in an ark. Why? Because they talked to God and had a relationship with God that was the only difference than everybody else. Now here's a pattern. Notice it. They were identified as the people of God because they called on his name. They prayed. Amen? They were saved from destruction because they called on the name of the Lord. They prayed. Isn't it the same way today, folks? Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul said the exact same thing in his letter to Rome. And folks, we are identified as people of God because we call on his name. We will be saved in the rapture of the church because we have called on the name of Jesus. Prayer, folks, is what saves us. Prayer is what makes a difference. The Hebrew word for call means to cry out for help. Charles Spurgeon stated that the best style of prayer is the one that can only be described as a cry. This is the type of prayer that God touches. This is what God is drawn to. This is what God has invited us to do throughout the Bible. Call to me and I will answer you. God is saying that when you are ready to throw in the towel, throw it in on me. Amen. When you are ready to throw up your hands, throw them up to me. Eventually, folks, Israel came to understand what prayer was all about. They knew that when they cried out to God, he would answer them. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, "For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" God was there in all things that they called him for. Other nations might have had better armies. They might have had better weapons. They might have had more chariots. But it all came to the end, folks, when Israel defeated them because they knew how to get a hold of God. Amen? I don't care what the devil can throw your way. He may have all kinds of tricks up his sleeve, but you call on God, he's there for you. Amen? Hallelujah. Listen, on the other hand, Israel also learned that if they quit calling on the Lord, defeat, humiliation at the hands of their enemy would soon follow. And prayer, folks, is always and has been the most powerful force on the face of this earth. Satan knows that, and he knows it very well, and he's not frightened in the least by a church that depends on talents and credentials. But a church that is built on prayer and fasting has Satan shaking in his boots. Hallelujah. Listen, folks, if you find it hard to pray at times, you need to learn to enjoy it. Praying is simply communicating with God. Prayer is being in communion with God, being in the presence of God. What do you think we are going? What do you think, folks, when we go to heaven, we're going to do? Amen? If you don't enjoy being in the presence of the Lord here on this earth, then you're not going to have a good time in heaven, because that's what it's all going to be about. Amen? Amen. Man, I just don't enjoy it right now. God might say, you might want to stay out here. Why would God take someone to heaven who doesn't enjoy praying? Think about it. If you don't long for his presence on this earth, why would that change in heaven? You see, someone said that heaven will be heaven for everyone. In other words, here's what they're saying. If you like to fish, you can do it in heaven. If you like to golf, oh, great golf courses in heaven. If you like to shop, awesome shopping malls. If you like to lay in the sun, you can do it in heaven. I don't know what Bible they've been reading, but my Bible says that we'll be going to gather around the throne. Amen? I wonder why sometimes God even built all those mansions he told us we're going to have if we're going to be around the throne all the time. Come on. Think about it. Worshiping and praising God forever, throwing our crowns at his feet, enjoying the presence of the Lord. We should have a hunger, folks, inside of us that wants to be in the presence of the Lord. You see, folks, I don't know about you, but I want to walk in his presence every day. I want to dwell in his presence. I want his spirit to lead me every day. I want his wisdom to be my wisdom. I want his goodness to be my goodness. I want his mercy to be my mercy. I want to experience the presence and the glory of God. Then this church will be a house of prayer. For the most part, the New Testament, Jesus is depicted as a loving Savior, willing to lay down his life for mankind. Amen? Anybody disagree with me? No. You see him feeding the 5,000. We hear him healing the sick. He raises the dead. He teaches the multitudes. We see him on the cross, and then a few days later, see him rising from the dead. We all have those mental pictures of Jesus in our mind. You ever just try to think of those things? Have that picture in your mind? Here's one picture, folks, that we probably haven't thought of too often. If you have not read about it yourself, you might be shocked tonight. In Mark chapter 11, verse 15 through 18, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and saw how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Have you ever thought about that picture in your mind? Jesus going through there just, ripping them up, folks. Come on. We'd all be behind him like, get him, Jesus. Right? Every person that witnessed that scene that day was probably, their tongue was probably hanging out. What in the world? Where'd this come from? I've never seen him like this. Can you imagine that? I can imagine his disciples. You know, Peter probably's like, man, I've messed up, but that's crazy. Right? Jesus told me one time, get thee behind me, Satan. They were probably astonished. Just like everyone else. This was so out of character for Jesus. Even they stood back and watched the scene unfold. All by himself, Jesus started flipping tables over, kicking people out of the temple, throwing chairs around. Folks, it was like Jesus had all of a sudden became another person. Now, I can only imagine the scene that day, and the businessmen were probably yelling out to the authorities, "Hey, somebody help me, this guy's a nut!" And they were probably saying, "You know what? I'm just here to help people get their sacrifices and all this kind of stuff. And what are you doing this for? We're trying to be helpful." But what caused Jesus to be so upset anyways? The house of God was being used for something other than what God had intended it to be used for. Jesus said, "This place looks like a shopping mall more than a temple. This is the house of prayer. And if you are not here to pray," he's saying, "then get out or I'll throw you out." Jesus was very angry, to say the least. And I can imagine, folks, the merchants, like I said, explaining that they were doing in the temple. They were trying to sell doves to people who didn't have the sacrifice. And they were going these sacrifices required animals. And they were providing an important service to these worshipers. The money exchangers would have said everybody has to pay a temple tax and people can't be walking in here with the Greek money or the Roman money or the Macedonian money. They had to have the right money. And we are simply providing, Jesus, a service for the temple by changing the money for them. It all sounds good. It all sounds legit. But what Jesus did not like, folks, was the fact that they were using the house of God for their personal gain, for their personal profit. They were not there to pray. They were not there. They were there for profit. And it begs the question tonight, why are you here? Why are we here? Why do we come to Church of Pentecost? You see, Jesus, folks, is concerned about the why in your life. Why did you come to the house of prayer tonight? Why did you come to the house of God tonight? Are you here to see your friends? Are you here because pastor's teaching? Are you here to be entertained? If you sing, why are you singing in the church? If you're a Sunday school teacher, why do you teach? If you play an instrument in the church, why do you play an instrument? If you're a greeter, if you're an usher, why do you do it? Why are you here? Because see, folks, Jesus is concerned about the why. See, Jesus said that, first of all, this house must be a house of prayer. This must be a place where people call upon the name of the Lord. This must be a place where people can feel the presence of God. The Bible doesn't say this house should be a house of music. It does not say it should be a house of teaching and preaching. But it does say my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Listen to me tonight. I believe in music. I believe in teaching. I believe in preaching. And I believe that we need to fellowship with other brothers and sisters. But folks, these things are all good. But if this house is not first a house of prayer, then we are not just like the people in Jesus' day. People who turned a temple into a marketplace. Are we not like them if we don't pray? I wonder how Jesus feels when we give him our 3 or 4 minutes at the altar. You see, folks, our success is doing the work of God in this community. I believe that. But it starts at the altar. It starts on our knees in prayer. It starts in communion with God. Why are you here? Let's stand tonight. It's amazing how sometimes life gets so carried away and so busy sometimes that we lose track of our purpose. But we can't ever lose sight of the reason why we live for Jesus Christ. And folks, it's not just to get you to heaven. That's important. God wants you to be in heaven. I want you to be in heaven. I think everybody here wants you to be in heaven. But it's about seeking the face of God and reaching a world that needs to go to heaven. Amen? Sometimes we have just too much stuff going on. And sometimes we need to scale back and say, God, help me to focus. Help me to keep my focus. And you know, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That should be our purpose. Lord, thank you, God, tonight for your word. God, help us here tonight, Lord God, just to seek you. God, to understand our purpose and to know why we are here. To know, God, why that you saved us, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. And I just pray right now, God, that you'll just help us here in a mighty way. Lord, I want to see great things happen. I want to see revival. And Lord, I know that it's going to start with prayer. And God, I just pray that you'll help each and every one of us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.